Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, we will resume our studies this morning here in the book of Philippians, if you'll have me. And we've been studying for the past couple weeks out of the book of Hebrews and a couple other books, and I'm trying to set forth the fact of how when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve Him from a position not of necessity, but of faith. And we looked over the portion of Scripture last week that says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and our Lord Jesus Christ has promised us, as we've also looked at in the book of Hebrews and a couple other books, that under the new covenant relationship, their sins and iniquities, that's us, believers in Jesus Christ, will I remember against them no more. And so I believe that, and I've been kind of meditating about this over the last couple weeks. And sometimes it takes some thought and some recollection with Scripture and that kind of thing to really figure out what the Lord is talking about when He explains some things to us. And that's the man of God's job. And so I believe that the loss that our Lord Jesus Christ claims will suffer at the judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be a loss in the form of sorrow and agony and that kind of thing. But if you look at it this way, let's say you are a pastor and you have a very successful church, or at least successful from the outward perspective, which means lots of attendees, well-funded, beautiful property, praises being sang in your name all the time. Pastor this is great. Pastor that is wonderful, whatever. But you're not grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. And you're preaching things that make people feel good about themselves in a moral sense, but you're not preaching the truth of the gospel in that our morality is not part of our relationship with God. That was covered by the blood. Now, from the outward perspective, that church that I just described may be described as being very successful in the world and be very wealthy in the world, but it's no different than what our Lord described with the church at Sardis, basically describing that church was well spoken of, but was dead. And if you don't preach the fundamentals of the faith, how Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and have that be the foundation for everything else that you teach, then you're teaching on unsolid ground. And so the end result of a ministry like that would be that minister may one day die and pass through the veil of death, and he, on his deathbed, may be thinking, Lord, I've served you in the greatest capacity. But when he stands before the Lord, even if he's a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not going to be rewarded for those things because those were all done in the intentions of the flesh. Yeah. And so, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more, is our Lord's promise. And he is absolutely correct. He is not going to remember those things against us any longer. So, at the judgment seat of Christ, our failures won't be remembered against us, but those things that we thought we were going to receive praise for simply won't be mentioned. And we'll stand there, and we will receive our gift based upon the fact that we did at one point in time trust Christ as our Savior. And so it's not a loss as in sorrow and agony that we're going to suffer being in the presence of the Lord, because we will suffer no sorrow and agony in the presence of the Lord. But the things that we're proud of upon the earth that come from our fleshly efforts are not going to be remembered, and they're not going to be rewarded, because those things done in the efforts of the flesh can never glorify God. And so we step back and we look at ourselves, and we ought to look at ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. How are we worshiping the Lord? Are we worshiping the Lord in an effort of get everybody in the community together and compromise the Scriptures in doing so? Because even this little church, you know, if Pastor Andre and I put our heads together and said, okay, we're going to fill it up in 6 months, if we were to forego the Scriptures, we could fill it up in 6 months. It would be easy. All you got to do is do a little advertising based on this, have some community gatherings, you know, have some fun, and just don't mention the fundamentals of the gospel very much, because those things tend to turn people away. We could fill it right up. Now, would we be serving God by doing that, or would we be serving ourselves? And that's something we have to think about. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not here to serve ourselves. We are servants of the Lord. We are subject to God. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes, you know, because of the love of Christ that wells up in us, we want that increase. We love to see people come. We love to see people praise the Lord in the name of the Scriptures, in truth. And when we don't get a sustained effort from those people and they don't return, you know, it can be a little bit heartbreaking, but we have to understand. We have to, at that point in time, correct back to that which never changes. And the fact that our Lord said that our efforts are never going to be fruitless. Our Lord always has somebody that He needs to save, and He's the one that does the saving. Go back and you tell me if the efforts of Noah when he built that ark were fruitless. If you go back and look at his ministry, in fact, if you were to erase the name of Noah and go to one of these ministers' retreats that so many biblical organizations typically have, where all the ministers get together and they start talking about things and praising each other and that kind of thing, and you were to erase the name of Noah and describe Noah's ministry to someone in that group and say, is he a successful minister? Does he have a successful ministry? And they say, no, he should be doing this, he should be doing that. Otherwise, he's not going to have anybody show up. And then you say, well, that was the description of Noah. And then you ask yourself, did Noah have a successful ministry? Noah reaped a 100% reward. 100%. But yet he had only his immediate family and their spouses in his presence upon the ark. Now, everyone that came after Noah. See, We have to understand this. We may not be ministering for this generation. Now that may sound weird. Yes, we're ministering for this generation. We're ministering for people present here. But because we're faithful and doing what the Lord has committed to our trust, someone down the line, long after we're dead, may have salvation available to them because somebody that came from here may witness the truth of the Word of God to them and they may be saved. And so, you know, it's one of those things where we can't just put God in a box and manipulate Him and produce an increase that we want. You know, it just doesn't work that way. We simply do what God has called us to do. We allow Him to give the increase and we rest in it. And that's where we find comfort. That's where we find solace. And so Paul is talking to the Philippian church, thanking them for the gift that was given to him. And, of course, it's for the, you know, the ministry that he's been working in and everything. And the minister is to work, be fed of the gospel. And so it's a proper offering. But he's saying here in verse 17, not that he desires a gift, but he desires fruit that may abound to your account. Now, last week, we were looking in the book of Hebrews, and I want to finish up over there. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I want to talk about some folks here that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. These are called the heroes. We refer to them as the heroes of faith. But who are these? Well, they're just men. Men that were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Men that were faithful to what the Lord has committed to their trust. But not always faithful. Okay? And so, when we mention these folks in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, who's the real hero of faith pertaining to these men? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so, we're going to look at how they operated by faith in accordance with what they received at the moment they were saved and then walked in that, like we're going to see in the book of Colossians. And so, it says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, I can't prove to you that Jesus Christ exists, but through faith I can. Okay, and that faith is an imputed gift that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself when the gospel is preached and He blesses the truth to your heart and mind by the Spirit of God. And so it says in verse 2, for by it or by faith the elders obtained a good report, or they were well-pleasing to God, not by the life that they lived, but that they believed God. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that something is so. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By which, or by his offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. And so, what did Abel offer? He offered a sacrifice from the firstlings of his flock. Okay? He offered a bloody sacrifice. It was a representative sacrifice. It was an appropriate sacrifice because it represented the one that would one day come in the form of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so, therefore, it was an acceptable sacrifice. And he was saved based upon the fact that he was looking forward one day to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or the promise that was given to Adam. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, as we read through these things, remember, and as we look at them, see if you can hear me speak of anything that these men did that were out of faith. Because I guarantee you that they spent most of their life in a state of being... as we are, as Israel was. Just look at Israel in the Old Testament. They're a great example of human beings. In faith, out of faith. In faith, out of faith. Are they always faithful? No. Because they have this treasure in an earthen vessel, just like we do. And so, in the new covenant relationship, only those things done by faith are remembered against them. Because what? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, or he believed God, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, or that believe him, and operate according to the precepts put forth in the Word of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, you know, crazy Noah building an ark when an ark was never necessary up until that point in time. It had never rained upon the earth. And they were in a dry area. But the rains came down from above and the waters came up from below. And that ark was necessary for the salvation of mankind and the creation itself. And so therefore it represented who? It represented Jesus Christ. So Noah was preaching, whether he said a word or not, by building that ark. So by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or belief. You know, it wasn't as though he's afraid of God, but believed him and took him seriously is what he's talking about. Reverential awe. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Now, what was Abraham held up or hindered by at first? Well, the flesh, his father, the old man. And the old man had to die for him to go forth and do what God told him to do. All right? And so, was Abraham always faithful? Was he always in belief? Nope. But at one point in time, he expressed his faith and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And then he operated by it thereafter. Not always faithfully. But God understands that we're not going to always operate by faith. That's why we need a Savior. That's why our sins and iniquities are remembered against us no more. That's why we have the blood of Christ. And so it says here that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went, by faith. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of, with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never found that city upon the earth during his life, but he sure as heck found it after his death. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, but what did she do at first? She laughed. She fell on her face and thought it was hilarious that these men came and said that they were going to have a child a year from. They had tried probably countless times to have a child, but it never worked. And so, were they very confident in their fleshly efforts? No. And we ought to have no confidence in our fleshly efforts. They produce nothing. They're barren. But when God promises and God executes, that's when we have an increase. And so, at the appointed time, Sarah and Abraham, the old man, came together. God restored his potency, and they produced a child, and Isaac was born. And of course, you know, the meddling that took place in between that time, we're still seeking the ramifications of that when Sarah told Abraham to go into her maid, and we have Ishmael, and we have the Arab nations, and we have been fighting with them ever since. But that speaks of the war between the flesh and the spirit. And they're forever going to be at warfare with one another. They're like water and oil. They don't mix. And so he says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him which are of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered a child when she was past the age. She had already passed through menopause, because he judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And so what was produced from Abraham's faith? Well, the nation of Israel, believers in Jesus Christ. And as we look at the stars of heaven, we were just up in the mountains yesterday, and I got to take Noah up there to go backpacking soon. We're kind of trying to get him conditioned with some hiking up there for a while first before we go in for 2 or 3 days. But when you're camping up in the Cascades and there's very little pollution up there, and you've got a nice clear sky, at night you can see the bands of the Milky Way galaxy above your head as you sleep, and it's absolutely gorgeous. And so we can hardly see any stars down here in the valley. We can see quite a few, but only the biggest and brightest ones. And so, you know, we got pollution and constantly, you know, pollen and that kind of crap in the air, dust. And so when you see them up there, you can see thousands and thousands of stars. Well, those stars represent believers in Jesus Christ. And I feign you to go up there and count the stars, because it's difficult to do. There's going to be a lot of believers in heaven. And those that came from the fleshly efforts of Abraham are like the innumerable sands of the seashore. Okay? Many more people will, unfortunately, have to be banished to hell through unbelief. And so it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And so, as Old Testament saints, they weren't permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. So they were held in Abraham's bosom until the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for them. And then gifts were given to those men as he took them from captivity captive. And now they are permanently indwelled by the Godhead as we are. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. And I feel that way right now. You know, we're living in a strange time. This age is interesting. 2020 will go down in the annals of history, if there's any history left to analyze after this, as being some wild times. And I feel like a stranger dwelling in a foreign land. I can't find anybody except for a handful of people that are like-minded, you know. But we have a family of God in heaven that's waiting us. And one day we will be received into heaven, and that's where we belong. And so we tarry here, and we work, and we toil, and we do what the Lord has committed to our trust. That's why you're sitting here today listening to the gospel being preached. You're in the right spot. And so going on, he says, in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have no country here. But our fellow countrymen are those that are fellow believers in Jesus Christ, and our country is in the presence of God. And turning the page, it says in verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he that hath prepared for them, or he hath prepared for them a city, if I can speak. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So when God told him, in thy seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, God assumed, or Abraham, excuse me, assumed that when he raised that blade up and was about to drop it over Isaac's neck as a sacrifice, that God would have to raise him back up from the dead again. And so he was following through by faith. But what did God do? He immediately stayed his hand and offered himself a ram caught in the thicket, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and told Abraham, offer that ram in Isaac's stead. And it spoke of the salvation relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so he says here, in verse 18, of whom it was said, in that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones, which were transferred back. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he killed the Egyptian defending his countrymen, and had to flee and came back, and led the nation of Israel out of bondage. And it speaks of the fact that the Lord provides, no matter what the circumstances, the Lord's will always be done. And if you really look at Moses' life, the circumstances were pretty stacked against him. He was going up against the most powerful nation in the entire world at the time. And the Lord brought them to their knees as if they were nothing for his purpose. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we sometimes make the same, or are put in the position of making the same decision as Moses. Do we go forward in life and stick our head in the sand as if just to receive momentary pleasure and forego the things of God? You know, Samson did the same thing. Countless examples in the Bible of this. And we have to sometimes make sacrifices in the flesh in order to operate according to God's will. But remember, we have a country in heaven. This is not our country. And so we're members there and are looking forward to the moment that our redemption comes to fruition. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, or the world, that's what Egypt represents, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing that him who was invisible. Now, I know exactly what he's talking about here. I can't prove to you that God exists by providing an image of him right now for you, but I can tell you I see God every single day of my life. And through faith you will too. And so going on, it says in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So that death angel that passed through the camp and slayed the firstborn in every household that didn't have the blood applied to the doorposts and lentils, which represented the bloody cross, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and they were saved because of the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. It provides us salvation from sin, or from disobedience. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. This isn't the stupid analogies of when you look at historians, they say, oh, they passed through the Reed Sea, and it was 6 inches or a foot of water, and the nation of Israel waded through with their babies and carts and skids, because they didn't always have wheels, okay? So they were literally dragging some of their stuff behind them on skids, okay? And so if they could make it through that sea with women and children and their goods and their beasts of burden. And, I mean, these weren't military-trained individuals on thoroughbred horses that were military-trained, okay? These were, you know, poor people that were in tough shape. And they made it through the Reed Sea. And yet the well-trained Egyptian army went through 6 inches to a foot of water, maybe at most 3 feet of water, and they somehow couldn't make it through. I mean, the historians just need to think this through for a second, and they realize there's more holes in their argument than Swiss cheese. You know? But no, it was deep water, deep enough to kill any animal that didn't have gills that swam in it long enough. Okay? And the Lord made that water stand up like jello on two sides, and the nation of Israel passed through on dry earth. And when the Lord caused that water to crash back down upon the Egyptian army, they were drowned because, you know, it was deep. All right? That speaks of the place of death. And in Jesus Christ, we're brought up out of the place of death. It actually speaks of baptism. We're counted to have been buried with Christ and be risen with Christ. Such as the nation of Israel, through faith, was buried in the sea and risen from the sea. But the nation of Israel, or the world, has no faith in the true and living God. So therefore, when they went in the baptismal waters, they didn't come out alive. Okay? That's what takes place with the unbelieving world. And so, it says here in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, they weren't mortaring the walls or any such thing. God caused those walls to fall right down. All right? And we see other examples of the conquering in the land that the nation of Israel did, where God was the only, His hand was the only reason why the nation of Israel prevailed. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Remember, she lied to protect the people of God? Okay? And it was accounted unto her for righteousness. And so they said, hang this scarlet cord out the window when we come, because she lived on the wall. And you and whoever is in this house will be, the house upon the wall will be saved. And the Lord followed through with that promise. And so when the walls fell, hers stood, and everyone in that house was saved from certain death, because everybody in the city perished. And so in verse 32, and what shall I say more, for the time would fail me? And he's saying, I could go on. But, you know, he doesn't want to write a 500-page book. How many examples do you need? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also. Now, go back and look at all those men in Judges. Okay? Were they always faithful? I'm going to put out a fleece, God. Cause Judah to be on the ground around the fleece, if your will is so, and not on the fleece. And then let's do the reverse. And then let's do it again. I'm going to test you 3 times, God, to see if you're really true, see if your word will really stand. Well, God's word stands, it's man's word that doesn't stand. And so, were these men always faithful? Most of the time, no. But when it counted, God gave them the gift of faith, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness, and the promises of God stood, and they won the battles that they were in, which speaks of the people of God winning over the flesh or the nations of the world. The world is against what we are. They can't believe what we believe, because they have no spiritual life. And so we rely upon God to give us the strength necessary to combat the world. And we do that through the truth of the Word of God. And so it says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousnesses, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was what? Not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because our Lord Jesus Christ had not died yet. So it says here in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then you could say, but they with us would be. So they looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's just a point of perspective. We look back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the impermanent and dwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That's all we're talking about here. So it says in verse 1, wherefore seeing we, this is chapter 12, verse 1, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That sense that we can bring about the increase of God through a fleshly means, whether in our life or whether in the church. We rely upon God. We know that God has a reward for us that diligently seek Him. And we diligently seek Him by believing that what God said is so and operating according to what He's committed to our trust. And the wages of that which we do by faith isn't always going to be great. You know, it's like a soldier. If you're going to be a soldier or a Marine or an airman or whatever it is in the United States military, sometimes you're not going to have a whole lot of wages for what you do. But you're doing an important job. You know, without soldiers and Marines and airmen, we don't have a country. Okay? I know it's an earthly example. But without those same types fighting for the Word of God, we don't have a gospel message that goes forth. And the wages aren't always great. But one day the wages will be received when we receive our heavenly inheritance because we're co-heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we look forward to. And so it says, let us run with patience. Sometimes it takes a lot of patience. And I haven't had a horrible life, but I've been through some BS, let's put it that way, because I'm a minister. You know, ministry sets people back in the world. It doesn't set us back towards God. There's great rewards to be reaped for operating faithfully to what God has committed to your trust. But the world's not going to get along with you all the time, and you're going to reap the effects of that. And it doesn't matter if you're a minister or just a faithful believer in whatever you're... You know, if you're a faithful believer in Jesus Christ and you're thinking according to the truth of the Word of God more than the way the world thinks, you're going to be at odds with the world more often than not. And so you're going to have failed friendships, you're going to have failed marriages, you're going to have failed relationships. It's just part of being in this lost world. And, you know, but stay strong. Carry on. As Paul the Apostle says to the Ephesians, hold fast. It's worth it. And so he says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think about what he had to go through. Endured the cross, which means endured the sins of the world as if he committed them all. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I'm going to read a portion out of Colossians chapter 2. And let's turn there. We're going to be studying this after I get done with Philippians here in a week or two. But Colossians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Paul says this to the Colossians. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are we to walk in Him? By faith. Not according to what we think is right, but according to what God says in His Word is right. You know, there's a right wise way of doing things according to the truth of the Word of God. There's a right wise way of doing things according to the world. And the world does not jive with the truth of the Word of God. And so Paul says, for as you receive, therefore receive Christ Jesus as the Lord. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's the motivating factor for all that we do. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's the philosophical reasonings of man. Let me break this down for you and show you how this Bible nonsense is just that. You know, it wasn't. Who can go? How can God possibly set water on itself like Jell-O so that the nation of Israel can walk through, you know, 50, 100 foot deep water?
Yep.
That's impossible. We've never seen an example like that anywhere. Show me the proof. It had to have been a little reed sea. But yet, the Egyptian army can't pass through it. I mean, these are the philosophical reasonings of man. Okay, and there's been great philosophers in the past, Greek philosophers, really, that the founding fathers used for the building of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration, that kind of thing. Man dealing with man, these things make sense. But God dealing with man is a totally different thing. Okay, so you're not going to find truth in the philosophical reasonings of man, mainly because the philosophical reasonings of man are always trying to find a reason for man's ego. And all the problems that man gets himself wrapped up in is always because of his egotistical nature. And that egotistical nature came directly from the lie of the devil through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he says, don't let man spoil you. Really, this means pull you apart as a believer in Jesus Christ. Through philosophy and vain deceit, vanity, egotistical deceit, after the tradition of men. Oh, tradition. Don't mess with tradition, because it's tradition. That's the only reason why we believe in it. What kind of sense does that make? What if tradition's wrong? I'm fine with having fun with tradition. Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, all the traditions we have here in the United States of America that I grew up with. It's fun. But when it comes to truth, I'd rather know the truth and use tradition as simply a toy. Okay, I'm not going to take away Christmas, Santa Claus from somebody, or the Easter Bunny from somebody, or whatever, as children. But, if you grow up and you learn something or two about the Scriptures, you'll realize that those things don't exist. Sorry, Noah. All right. I like Santa Claus, too. He's fun. Now, so he says, after the rudiments, these are the rules and the regulations of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He is God that we can see. And He, those who have trusted in Christ, now get this, you're complete in Him. So once you are apart, in pieces, shattered, dead to God, born dead in trespasses and sin, in Jesus Christ you're complete, you're made alive, you're put together, you're whole. There's nothing more to gain. So when we start saying, oh, now that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you can become what God would really want you to be if you work at it and try and be like the Lord Jesus Christ and try and emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a difference between being godly and godlike. You can't be godlike. You can be godly by operating according to the truth of the Word of God. And the truth of the Word of God says there's not a just man according that doeth good and saith not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, how are we supposed to be godlike? It's ridiculous. And so again, I trust God for those things. My righteousness is in Him and not in myself. That's living by faith. So you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Whether you're actually circumcised or not, it doesn't matter. The removal of the flesh. The flesh is the efforts of man to justify himself before a righteous God. Okay? And so when we do that, or we operate in the flesh, those things can never be blessed of God. We're not going to receive reward at the judgment seat of Christ for those things. And so, in Christ, the flesh is removed. Our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us when? Remember? No more. In the putting off of the body by the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So we have a description of what water baptism represents here. Water baptism represents that when God says that, God says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried with Him. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with Him to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And what are we rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ? Those things done in the body by faith. And so I'm going to read a couple more verses, then we'll go back to Philippians for a couple verses, and then we'll call it quits for the morning. And so he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, and having forgiven you what? All trespasses, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And how was it done? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us because we couldn't keep them, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And what he's talking about there, saying nailing it to his cross, it speaks of when there's a public debt, if I owe somebody some money, or a bank some money, right? And it's paid back, I pay it back. That the payment of that debt will be publicly posted on the announcements wall near that bank or whatever. Okay, so that Eric Griffin is now debt-free. The debt has been paid, posted, put it on the wall. Well, our debt was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was nailed to his cross so that all can see that our debt is paid. Our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. And so going back over to Philippians, flip back a couple pages. It says here, Paul received the gift, not that he desires a gift, but I desire that you may have fruit that abounds to your account. And so they gave a by-faith offering through thanksgiving for what Christ has done for them, so that the ministry can go forth through the Apostle Paul. And they will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for that, because it's done by faith. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. And so really, the only sacrifice that is acceptable and well-pleasing unto God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But if an offering is being made for the furtherance of that sacrifice, or the furtherance of the gospel message, it's reverting back to that sacrifice that was made when Christ died upon the cross, and so therefore those offerings are well-pleasing unto God by faith offerings. And he says in verse 19, and we'll deal with this next week over in Matthew chapter 6. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean that as a believer, we're children of the king, so we should probably have royal things. So I need a Ferrari. I'm probably going to need a fur coat at some point in time. It'd be nice to have a nice large house, at least 4,000 square feet, and possibly with a butler. Throw a personal chef in there while we're at it, because you know that's what the prince of a king would have, right? Well, not so fast. We don't receive our heavenly inheritance until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But our Lord Jesus Christ did promise to give us everything that we need to get the job done upon the earth. So a workman needs tools, and we've been given all the tools necessary to preach the gospel as we are workmen of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things, and we offer ourselves to you as a sacrifice, which is not necessarily making our bodies cleansed from sin or any of that kind of thing. We know that you've done that on the cross of Calvary. But we offer ourselves to you as your servants, preaching the word of God in the world so that souls may be saved, and that those souls also may be built up in the gospel message through the hearing of preaching. And we go into the world as a body, not as a pastor, not as simply a person attending church, but together. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this ministry. Keep us all faithful to what's been committed to our trust, that we may all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just bless this service, bless the services thereafter, and give us a good week in the things of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.